Church of Christ. So that'll be the third competition, and then I think they do a fourth and like final the week after. So that'll be the third one. If you'd remember Kim Tomaszewski for her upcoming spinal surgery, that's going to be March 13th. There's a long recovery process from that, so I know Kim's concerned, but we're praying for a positive result there. We also want to remember Emma Berry. She recently had surgery to repair a disc, and it sounds like it went well, but she's in a lot of pain, so please remember Emma. Remember Carrie Corbin's mom, Diane, in your prayers as well as Jackie Benham, who is in hospice care with her family in Colorado. Yolanda Joyner wasn't feeling well this morning, so she left service. I believe she went home. And my father-in-law, Tony DiCarlo, went to the hospital, and he's back home now. So he appreciates your prayers and your well wishes. So thank you for that. If you haven't, you were unable to take communion this morning, is there anyone that needs to do that? Russ Bone's going to take care of that for you in the nursery. So if you want to head that way now.
Let's have an opening prayer. Also, before we get into our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to gather back together this evening to study your word. Father, to have a better understanding of what your word teaches. Father, we pray for all those names that are on the prayer list that were just mentioned. Father, we pray that each of them would receive a blessing according to the needs that they have. For I know there are many needs. Father, people who are suffering from various ailments, getting ready for surgeries, dealing with emotional and spiritual just issues at this time, even financial issues for those who have lost jobs and they're looking, Father, to restore their income. Father, we pray that you would bless each of these families, each of these individuals, according to your will and according to the needs that they have. Father, thank you for, I always thank you, Father, for this opportunity that I have to stand before the church to instruct them in your word, to guide them and lead them. And I pray that our hearts and our minds are always open to the truths of your word and that we're always willing to make the necessary changes to our lives. Father, give us the courage to do what is difficult and to bring our lives into full subjection to your word. Father God, we thank you and ask you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles up to Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs this evening, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So if we could open our Bibles there. It is so quiet in here tonight. I feel like, you know, we could hear the church mouse running around. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. And at least we have some of you, a few extras of you here. You know, when I got here about 20 minutes earlier, there was only three people, and it was like you could hear a pin drop in the room. So Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we're going to talk about fear of the Lord, and we're also going to talk about choosing the right path. We're going to look at a couple different things here tonight, if time allows, depending on how much conversation there is and how many people chime in. And hopefully you will chime in, because we love when there's feedback and questions and comments. And so in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Christy, would you read that?
Okay.
Okay? This is such a powerful verse, is it not? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? And so when we look at the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs has really a universal appeal, does it not? And it is similar to the parables that we see that Christ speaks throughout his earthly ministry in the four Gospels. It's similar to the Sermon on the Mount that we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse chapter 5 through 7. It's similar to the book of James, which has oftentimes been called the Christian book of Proverbs. And so we see some similarities when we look at Proverbs, and then we think about this idea of Proverbs 9 and 10 and fearing the Lord. And so what is the idea of fear the Lord? What does that mean? So let's raise hands. What does the idea of fearing the Lord mean, Tyler? Yeah, absolutely. I said in my sermon this morning, right, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? And so you think of that idea of fear, it's something similar, and what you're saying is inherently true, right? That deep respect, awe, reverence for God, right? And so it's because of that reverence for God, it's because of that awe and that deep respect that we have for God that we tend to do things in accordance with the will of God. Okay, so let's kind of take a look at what that's going to look like, right? So it also can mean realizing how powerful God is, realizing that God is in authority, right? So and when we respond to God in a humble manner with humility in an appropriate way, we start to see that when we fear the Lord, it leads to certain things. Okay, the first thing that it should lead to, it can lead to a long, secure, and happy life. Why do you think I say that fear of the Lord should lead to a long, secure, and happy life? Pam? Right. So your happiness isn't based on circumstances. Your happiness is based on your trust, your loyalty, your dedication to the Lord. Yeah, for sure. When we also think about fearing the Lord, we also start to learn that it's the beginning of wisdom, right? It could lead to wisdom. Why do you think that the fear of the Lord could lead to wisdom? We just seen that one passage. God's ways are higher than any of our ways. In our most brilliant minds, it's foolishness to God. All right? For God is so much bigger, so much smarter, so much more intelligent than we could ever even hope to be on our best day. And so that's why Proverbs 9 and 10 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So let's look at another example. So fearing the Lord also should lead to not just only a happy life and wisdom and security, but it should also lead to obedience. Why do you think I say that the fear of the Lord should lead one to obedience? Diane? You fear being without him? Yes. And the fear is to be without him. And that's what I said when we looked at Philippians, I think it was at chapter 2 and 12, whatever I think it was this morning, and I mentioned how that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not fear as in I'm scared of the Lord. It's the fear of the fact that I may fail in what I'm to do for the Lord, right? That's more of what that fear is talking about. And so this fear is talking about how we are to have that awe, that reverence for an almighty God. And so when we think about the idea of obedience, well, brethren, there is no obedience if you don't have reverence for God. If you don't have a deep-seated respect for God, what's the chances of you going to be obedient, right? If you don't have respect for your parents, how often then are your children going to be obedient to their parents, or to their grandparents, or to their teachers, or to their employers, right? And so there's, you can see how these things start to go together. You know, what does fearing the Lord have to do with lead, or how can the fear of the Lord lead to one making decisions that are going to be approved by God? Again, it comes down to this reverence, this awe that we should have for Almighty God. Having the fear of the Lord should lead to righteous living. And it could also lead to loving God and loving others. Because isn't that exactly what Jesus had done when he came to be the ultimate example? Did he not love others? Did he not display righteousness and holiness? And so that's something that as we look at what fearing the Lord does and what it leads to, we could quickly see that there's a pretty good list of things that we could start out with. You know, let's look at some examples of the texts, of various texts, that are going to kind of line up with these ideas that we just talked about, what fearing the Lord would lead to. Christy, would you turn to Matthew 7:21? Sherry, would you turn to James 1:22? Pat Danz, can you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? So we're going to look at, to compare a few texts in this idea of fearing the Lord, having a deep respect and awe and a reverence for God and what it could lead to. So in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, please read that. Okay. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who's going to enter? Those who do the will of God. So when you think of the idea of fearing the Lord and then how that idea of fearing the Lord bleeds over into having awe and respect and reverence for God, do you see how Matthew 7:21 fits in there? Right? Because it's the idea of obedience, right? Oftentimes, if you don't have respect for somebody, you're probably not going to be obedient to what they require of you. Okay? Look at James 1:22, Sherry. Okay. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word. Is that also then in line with obedience? Absolutely it is, right? And so Proverbs, Pat, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight.
I love this, right? Awe, respect, reverence, and then it tells us in Proverbs 3 that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart, and the Lord will make your path straight. Why? Because we acknowledge him in all of our ways. So if you acknowledge God in all of your ways, that means you trust in God. You believe his word, you trust in his word, and then you're willing to become obedient unto his word because you know that your life is going to receive, you're going to have security, right? So that way it doesn't really matter what happens to me in this life because I have security in Almighty God, right? For Jesus says, I have overcome the world, so be of good cheer. That's that security because he has the keys to death and Hades. And so you look at some of these other examples that we could have. Brethren, godliness is truly the best and happiest way to life, is it not? Isn't that kind of the reason when you look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts? The Bible talks about it in several different passages, how we are to make sure that we lean not on our own understanding. Why? Because our own understanding oftentimes leads to death, right? Leads to destruction, leads to sin.
If you think about everything we're talking about, it's totally against this morality and everything that we are in society.
Yeah.
Destroying the power that God has put in us.
Yeah. And I'm going to talk about, as we look at the fear of the Lord, but then we're also going to look at picking and choosing the right path. I'm going to talk about what it means to live in a pluralistic society right here as we get to the second half of this class. And so as we look at this, right, and as we study out the idea of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, what is a proverb? We started in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, for those of you who'd like, who just came in and wanted to turn there. But what is a proverb? I'm sorry? A quotation? Okay. Something a little deeper than that. A proverb? Anybody? A saying that has a deeper meaning, right? The definition that I get from one of my sources is that a short saying that expresses a universal truth for practical righteous living. A short saying that produces a universal truth for practical and righteous living. Did you know that when we look at the Proverbs are best understood to be a contrast? Okay? When you look at various Proverbs, you see the Proverbs of the wise man versus the foolish man, right? You see Proverbs for the righteous contrasted against the unrighteous. You see Proverbs for the obedient versus the disobedient. You see the Proverbs for the one who trusts in the Lord versus the Proverbs who trusts in himself. So essentially, Proverbs is, it could be rightly understood as a contrast. And that's what we see as we go throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs teaches us that godliness is always the happiest and best way to life. It's always the happiest and best ways to life. I was having a conversation with my son yesterday, and I asked him, I said, name me one commandment of the Lord that it just sucks, right? I just don't like that. Name me one. And he started thinking, and he was like, he goes, honestly, I can't think of one. I said, why do you think that is? That you can't name one commandment or one rule that comes from God that he expects you to abide by that just, well, sucks, right? Because everything that God does and everything that God teaches and everything that he commands of us is for our benefit. So you're not going to find a bunch of these commandments that you just don't like, unless you're unwilling to be faithful to God in all things. Well, see, now that's a different conversation. But if we talk about what is this idea of fear of the Lord, like we see in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, then you start to quickly realize that fear, as Tyler was saying earlier, is that awe, that deep respect, that reverence that we have for Almighty God. Right? And that those things are going to bring about a long and secure and happy life. It's going to bring about wisdom. It's going to bring about obedience. It's going to bring about making decisions that are in approval with God's standards. It's going to bring about righteous living and loving God and loving others. So you quickly start to see here as we look at the fear of the Lord, brethren, that not only is it a contrast, but Proverbs teaches that godliness is always the happiest and best way to life. Thoughts or questions before we move on from that? Ideas? Russ?
I love the fact that when Paul escaped and went to Russia, he said that Gorbachev was the first one to say, "Get out of here." So that was the first time we had Bibles in our country because we don't have any morals.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the fact that a lot of our lives are dictated by the wisdom that we have from God's word.
Yeah, absolutely. And it used to be so much more true than it is today, right? I don't know exactly the year. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I was watching one of those DVDs that we have in our office about how, you know, Christianity and America and how, you know, it's always been intertwined, right? Judeo-Christian principles, right? And at the beginning, at the foundation of our country, they printed thousands of Bibles and gave them away to the citizenry. What do you think the point of that was? Learn how to live. Learn how to be productive members of society. Learn how to forgive and be merciful and compassionate and kind. Right? Learn how to have peace in your life and what peace is really dictated on. Right? Learn to not take your own vengeance, but leave room for the wrath of God, for vengeance is God, he tells us. Chrissy's. I mean, so we were having a conversation with Aiden yesterday, and I said, did you know that, you know, let's just say we lived in a fantasy world, and that everybody tomorrow morning is going to wake up and live 100% according to the will of God, according to His standard, for the rest of time. I said, you know what you can get rid of? Police departments, militaries, many of the government agencies. TV, right? Psychologists, psychiatrists, and marriage counselors. I mean, you could get rid of just so many different things. And I said, you know what you would also eradicate? I said, you'd eradicate all sexually transmitted diseases. There would be no more divorce. There would be no more adultery. I said people would wait until marriage to enter into a sexual relationship that God designed to be a beautiful thing in the confines of a marriage. I said, but those who are diseased now, once they died off, then all of a sudden it wouldn't continue on, right? I said, so literally you could enter into a godly utopia within one generation. I said, obviously that's a fantasy world. And God knows that we live in a world that's a fallen world and sin. But the simple point is, if we just chose to live for God, there's nothing that He asks us to do that isn't for our benefit.
Which is exactly why He commanded throughout all the history of, like, kill them all.
Yeah. For those of you who couldn't hear Christy, she said that's why when God had finally given the command to go in and completely remove this people from the land, or to remove all the people groups from the promised land, he had a reason in mind. Because if you would have left some of the people and their pagan tendencies and their worldly, ungodly ways, that it wouldn't take much time for those ways to influence my chosen people. A people who have entered into a covenant for me. And so God said, go in and basically wipe them all out, right? And then you take, you go in with my standard, live according to the standard, and you're going to have literally almost the promised land would be paradise. But that's not exactly what we see in Scripture, right? Because they chose not to actually do what God required of them. And then, again, they started to enter into relationships and marriage covenants, right, with these heathen women and heathen men. And all of a sudden, you've seen the deterioration of God's people, and you've seen the collapse, eventually, of God's people. Make sense? And so, again, you can see why the fear of the Lord talks about in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of understanding. So, you know, ask yourself, what is wisdom? Because the purpose of this book, right, is to give moral wisdom to younger people, but really people of all ages, right? Is the whole point of Proverbs is to give moral wisdom to people of all ages. And so, what is wisdom? Go ahead. Knowledge. Okay, Pam. Okay. So, Pat. Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you think of wisdom, wisdom is having knowledge and yet knowing what to do with it, right? Wisdom is having knowledge and knowing what to do with it in order to obtain a positive outcome, okay? So wisdom is also knowing the greatest goal in any situation and the best way to achieve that goal. Say it again. Wisdom is the greatest goal in any situation and the best way to know how to achieve said goal. Biblical wisdom is a capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. Right? The capacity of the mind in order to understand life from God's perspective. Isn't that why we are commanded to spend time regularly in the Word? Regularly transforming our minds with the Word of God? Because now, like when I think about Romans chapter 12, and it talks about be at peace so long as it depends on you, right? No longer take vengeance, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? You know, but if you're not reading the Word of God and you're not being and you're not transforming your mind with it, then when you are, when somebody does sin against you or does something against you, your first instinct isn't what? Vengeance, right? You want to repay. And so that's why it's important, you know what I mean, when we think about the fear of the Lord, wisdom, and what these different things mean. Did I see a hand over here, I thought, maybe? No? So we continue on. Let's look at a couple examples, and then we're gonna switch gears and look at choosing the right path. So how do we acquire wisdom? Okay? I'm going to pass out some scriptures here. Christy, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Sherry, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Russ, James chapter 1, verse 5. Diane, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. And then I'll have you read a couple others that are right next door to that. All right, 1 Kings 3, 9.
Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of
God? Okay. How do we acquire wisdom? That's the question. Okay. We need to ask God. I mean, bottom line, we acquire wisdom by asking God. And that's why that passage simply tells us to give your servant, he's asking for God to give his servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Does that make sense? He says, in and of myself, I have not the ability. But if you give me the ability, I can judge your people in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. Who had the next passage was 429. 1 Kings 4:29. Is that Sherry?
God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and the breadth of understanding that measureless as the sand on the seashore.
Okay. When I ask the question, how do we acquire wisdom, and I tell you that we need to ask God, isn't that exactly what Solomon did? Right? We see that in that passage, but when God asked him what he wanted, he asked him for wisdom. He didn't ask them for military might. He didn't ask them for money. He didn't ask them for riches, right? He asked them for wisdom in order to lead and guide and judge his people. Who had James 1:5, Russ?
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. Okay. And then in chapter 4 and verse 7, I'll read that one. The beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, to get understanding. And then obviously what we read earlier at the beginning of the class, chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So do you see a common theme here, Old and New Testament? All right. If we want to acquire wisdom, we need to ask the Lord. Why should we ask the Lord? Because we realize God is almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. Why would we not ask the one who has all knowledge? Right? That's why it's so important that people truly, honestly believe that the Word of God actually is His Word, that it's God-breathed. And so why is wisdom valuable? That's the next question we're going to look at. Why is wisdom valuable? Let's have some. Let's have a few other people read. Diane, you have your Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Then we're going to have Lewis. You want to read Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11? All right. Linda, would you read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10? And we'll start with the first one, Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. So when I ask the question, why is wisdom so valuable? To prolong your life, to prolong your days, right? To let your heart keep my commandments, for the length of your days and the years of your life will be prolonged. And then that will give you what? It'll give you peace, right? It's going to give you peace that will be added unto you. Because even though it doesn't say you're not going to have struggles and problems in this life, but you could still have inner peace. And that's what James chapter 1 talks about when he talks about the joy in the various trials that you're going to deal with. It's not like, you know, this cancer comes upon me and I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. I've been waiting for that. That's not what it's saying. But if you could have a certain type of inner strength, if you could have the type of joy in the Lord that gives you inner strength, you could deal with anything. What can you not deal with if the strength of the Lord resides within you and you walk with the Lord throughout life and you use the wisdom of God to guide you in this life so you can see how that's going to give you peace? Proverbs 3, who had that one? Verse 13? Proverbs, or was it? What did I give? Oh, yeah, 8 through 11. Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead. I was looking at a different passage. Okay, why is wisdom valuable? Because it's greater than treasure, right? And so wisdom is better than all the jewels of the world. It's also desirable, and things cannot compare with it. So wisdom is so very important. Who had the next passage? Linda? Yep. Okay. Is that hard to understand? My son, hear and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Bless you. And brethren, there's a common theme here as we look at this, right? There's so much more that we could say about this, right? But when we have godly wisdom, we see things from an eternal perspective. You know, oftentimes when I speak with somebody and you know, and they'll ask me, and they're more of a worldly individual. They maybe don't have a faith. They maybe haven't been attuned to religion or the Word of God or anything else. I'll often tell them, I said, there's a godly worldview, you know what I mean? And then there is, I guess you could say, a sinful worldview. But it really just depends on what your worldview is, on how you look at something, right? If I look at the world through the eyes of the world and through the lens of the world, where my flesh and my own happiness is really my concern, I'm going to come to a different conclusion on different matters than if my concern is the Lord and my pleasure comes from serving the Lord and giving my life over to Him. Right, I'm going to come to different conclusions on abortion and homosexuality and so many other things because it all depends on what is your worldview based on. Is it based on your own worldly pleasure or is it based on serving and giving your life over to a holy and righteous God? Right? You see, that's going to change everything. And I go back to early on, right? I remember, you know, when I was young, and I was in my teens and early 20s. I said, hey, you know, if somebody wants to be gay, let them be gay. I don't care. I'm like, it doesn't bother me as long as, you know, a guy's not trying to pick me up. I don't care what he does, right? If a woman wants to abort her baby and that's what she chooses to do, that's between her and her doctor. That's between her and her God, right? I said, why would I care, right? That was when I had very little understanding of what even the scriptures taught. But then time goes by, life goes by, I come to the Lord's church, and I have men starting to train me up and mentor me into the scriptures, and then I quickly start to realize those thoughts that I had in regards to homosexuality and abortion were ludicrous, because they were those thoughts were an abomination to a holy and righteous God. So now I was like, uh-oh, I have to change my mind in order to bring it into subjection to God's will, because these things absolutely do matter. Amen? And so that's why it's important. We have to ask ourselves, what's your worldview? Right? Is your worldview based on your own pleasure and happiness, or is your worldview based on submission to God? Thoughts before I move on? Russ? Yeah.
It's not
what
it's his view.
Amen.
It's the Lord. So I think when you have to make a change in your worldview, it's much easier to go by the word of God.
Amen.
His word is more important.
Absolutely. And if you guys remember, just maybe a couple months back when I was doing the Sunday morning evangelism series, right? And we covered it frontwards, backwards, sideways, right? And I said, that's why we all must be showers of the word and not tellers of the word, right? Because if I tell somebody, I can answer lots of questions without showing, but then they come away and they say, well, that's, you know, Russ's opinion, and that's Dave's opinion, and Diane's opinion, right? But if I open the book up and I show them the word, and this is somebody who has some form of Christian faith or some belief in God, and they believe the Bible's his word, but if I show him the exact same thing that I could tell him, now who's this qualm with? Right? He's not going to say, well, that's Dave's thought, that's Dave's word, that's Dave's opinion. You know, he's going to see it for himself. And then he's going to ask himself, well, how did I come up with something else? Right? If that's what God says, then how did I get to this other understanding? Well, was your other understanding based on your own worldliness? Or was it based in your own knowledge, in your own desire? Or was it based on obedience to God?
Who says in his heart good for God?
Yeah.
And we have to learn that at one point, you're not going to convince people with godly facts of the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's where the world of false minds come about. And that's our wisdom.
Amen. Now we're going to switch paths. We're going to switch paths, still be in Proverbs. Open up Proverbs 29, please. 29, 27. So as we switch paths, we're going to start to look at this idea. Now that we've looked at fearing the Lord and what that means and how that bleeds over into wisdom and understanding. Now we're going to look at choosing the right path. Choosing our path for living, right? And how do we choose our right path? How do we choose the path that we're going to go down? Why is it so important to us to know the right path versus the wrong path? Why is it important to know that they're not compatible? Well, as I said here a few minutes ago, that Proverbs is really a book of contrast, right? The wise versus the foolish, the obedient versus the unobedient, right? And so Proverbs 29:27 says this, "An unjust person is an abomination to the righteous person, and the one who lives an upright life is an abomination to the one who lives a wicked life." Do you see my idea here with the book of contrasts? Okay. Brethren, these verses explain so many things. Consider why there's such vitriol between the pro-life crowd and the pro-choice crowd. You read that verse, you start to have some understanding, right? Why is there so much vitriol between the conservative movement and the liberal movement? Well, you read that verse and you start to understand. Why is there so much vitriol between the Christian worldview and the humanist worldview? Do you see how the Proverbs really truly is a book of contrast, right? An unjust person is an abomination to the righteous, and the righteous are an abomination to the wicked. Isn't that even what Jesus told and instructed his disciples? Right? Say again. Light exposes darkness. And what are we supposed to be? The light of the world, right? We're to be the salt and the light of the world that gives the world flavor, that exposes darkness. Brethren, you know, Jesus tells us that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so you can see how what your worldview is, and you're going to see how it matters what your worldview is. You're also going to see that it matters if you really fully understand what it means to fear the Lord, right? To have that a deep-seated respect and awe and reverence for Almighty God, for who He is and what He's done. I've said recently to somebody that you need to give your best to God because He gave His best for you on the cross. Right? You need to give your best to God because He gave His best on the cross. And so, brethren, it's as simple as that. You know, consider like some of these other ideas. Remember how I said that Proverbs are essentially contrast. And so distinctions are well defined between those who contribute to the well-being of society versus those who look to tear down society. Right? You know, you think about, and I don't want this to be a political thing, but just this whole idea of this Doge that we keep hearing about in the news, right? Everybody's heard of it, right, in the news? And how they're eliminating, they're trying to go after fraud and abuse and wasteful spending. And there's all of this vitriol with all those who oppose it, but never one time in the weeks that have gone by so far have they actually spoke about the things that they're finding, right? Do we need to pay $75,000 for a transgender musical in some other country? I mean, that's our tax dollars, right? And so, like I said, I'm not going to go down a political road here, but I need you to understand that there is a very different mindset when you look at those who are of God and those who are of the world. Those who are righteous for those who are liberal, right? Why, like I said, why is there so much vitriol about not people not wanting to kill a baby? It comes down to your worldview. Matt.
We've done a good job in society at
Yeah, I was literally just going to mention that with your point. Yeah. Yeah. With everything you just said, too, that's why it blows my mind that there's people outside the courtroom. Yesterday, I think it was his first day in the courts, and there were many people outside the court building in support of him. And they were interviewing some of these people, and the things that they had to say about why they supported this innocent man dying, right, at the hands of this evil man, it was just mind-blowing. But how do you get to that mindset, right? It's through your worldview, right?
It's one thing to understand why somebody does something. It's another thing to condone it.
Yep.
Two things. I'm on my own. On abortion, I believe it's a sin. I believe it's wrong. There have been tragedies when the mother and baby have died because she couldn't, because it was intractable. And I'm trying to understand why they were
Yeah. And we're not going to go down that path, but what you're saying is inherently wrong, right? There's a lot of truth to what you're saying. Who could trust it?
Yeah. And that's why our understanding is not God's understanding. We're so dumb compared to Him.
Yeah.
That we rely on our emotions.
Yeah, Christy's talking about the heart is deceitful above all things. Who could trust it, right? Because we live in a world now that emotion rules the day and not wisdom. Tyler, and then we need to move on because I want to get a couple more points. That's why we need better definitions. Yeah. So I'm going to, no more questions on this because I know we're a little bit past time, but I want to just go just a few minutes longer because it's something I want to hit. So I mentioned earlier about a pluralistic society, okay? And really what does that actually entail? But at first and foremost, though, such a stark contrast between good and evil does not sit well in a pluralistic society. And do you know that the United States of America is a pluralistic society? And what do I mean by that? A pluralistic society means this. Here's the definition. One that accepts many different sorts of people from different races, sexual orientations, cultures, and religions. Pluralistic ideas are part of a philosophy, obviously known as pluralism. For example, the United States is a pluralistic society because we have many interest groups that advocate for their own causes and for their own values. And these interest groups influence policy, government policy, right, on the federal, on the local, state, and federal levels. These interest groups influence policy to benefit their own members and represent them in the governing process. So when it comes to the moral and spiritual health of the community, ideological battle lines are clearly drawn, okay? And so there is no middle ground. That is why that coexist sticker is so laughable every time I see it. Because if you understood anything about Judaism and Islam and Christianity and Hinduism or whatever other symbols are on there, right, you would quickly understand that they are not compatible, right? And that each individual group is lobbying in order for things that are going to align with their own ideological beliefs. And stark lines are absolutely drawn in the sand. And we're seeing this played out in our political paradigm as we go through in our modern day times. And so, brethren, we must hate the sin but love the sinner. Amen? Hate the sin but love the sinner. But you must realize that in every generation, those who love God are often despised by society. Right? Ask yourself, why did Rome really hate the Christians so much that they were just willing to destroy them and kill them and burn them at the stake and feed them alive to wild animals? What was it about this peaceful, loving group of people that should be a benefit to any community and any society and a benefit to any nation? What was it about Christianity that they hated so much? Light exposes darkness. I'm not going to take any more questions because we're already like 10 minutes past you. But seriously, light exposes darkness, and darkness doesn't like being exposed. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The enemies of your enemies will be members of your own household. Why did he tell his disciples that? He needed to prepare them for what was to come. Make sense? All right, There's lots more, obviously, that could be said, but this was a good class tonight. Patrick, we can talk after because I see the smile and I think the wheel's turning maybe. No? Your wheel's always turning. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Russ, I'll have you close us in a prayer in a minute. But let's remember Russ and Fran, Wednesday, right? You guys are flying back. So let's make sure that we're keeping them in our prayers, not only for safe travels, but also, you know what I mean, for just continued comfort as they're mourning the loss. Obviously, Candy, right? Your sister, that just, was it last night that she passed away? So we need to remember Candy and support her during this time. Is she is your sister local or... In Monroe? Okay, so she's local. Okay, so anything that we can do for you guys, make sure you let us know. But let's continue to keep those prayers going. And then also, I know I did the call out the other day for Kent Tomajewski. You know, sometimes you see her here at church, and she looks like she's fine. You know, she'll smile, and she's talking and stuff like that. If she's sitting and not moving, she's fine. Any type of moving, walking, standing, she's in so much pain, she's in tears oftentimes. And so she really can just use our prayers. The surgery's coming up on the 13th, and it's going to be literally a one-year recovery time. So she's got, you know, and so I told her, I said, whatever help you need, let us know. If you need help, if you need things done around the house or the property, anything, just let your church family know. So let's make sure that we keep everybody in our prayers. So, Russ.